The role that angels play in the Christmas story is significant, which is why we enthusiastically sing Angels We Have Heard on High and Angels in the Realms of Glory during the Christmas season, just a couple of the of our favorite Christmas hymns. We love the appearance of God's messengers in the Nativity for a couple of reasons. First, they illuminate the Christmas story. But while they do that, they also add a little bit of mystery to the manger. For example, an unnamed angel appeared to Joseph in a dream three separate times. I had to go back and review in the account of Matthew's gospel how many times the angel of the Lord came to Joseph. Joseph, three separate times in Matthew 1 and twice in chapter 2. Each time this messenger from heaven helped Joseph navigate his way through some difficult, sometimes dangerous circumstances. There in Matthew chapter 2, we also learn that the Magi were also warned in a dream not to return to King Herod, although the Bible doesn't specifically say that an angel warned them in a dream, but we might surmise that. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, the mother of Jesus, saying, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." These two, the angel Gabriel and Mary, had a meaningful conversation about what Mary was experiencing and how she was chosen to be the mother of Messiah. And this led to Mary's magnificent song of praise. If you've never read Mary's Magnificat, you need to read Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and following. It answers the question, what did Mary know? What did Mary know? Well, she knew a whole lot more than we give her credit. She was just a teenager, and she had a robust understanding of Bible prophecy and the implications of the geopolitical things that were going on at her time. She knew what the coming of Messiah meant, this radical introduction of a revolutionary figure known as the Messiah. Gabriel, whose name means the strong one of God, also appeared to the shepherds as they watched over their flocks at night. Gabriel's announcement of the Savior's birth soon resulted in a myriad of angels. How many is a myriad? We don't know. There's a lot of angels, a choir of angels singing glory to God in the highest. And that's because you can never underestimate the glory of God or understate the glory of God at Christmas time. A secondary character in the Christmas story also received an angelic visit 6 months before the Virgin Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, discovered she was with child after decades of barrenness. Elizabeth and Zechariah, her husband, had probably given up on ever becoming parents. They were well past the age of childbearing. But Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, while he was serving his priestly duties in the temple. "Do not be afraid," Gabriel said to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, "for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name," you remember? It's John. And months later, Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptizer, we call him. He was the forerunner of Jesus, a part of Bible prophecy as well. It's a bit of an understatement to say that angels were busy on the first Christmas. They're all over the Christmas story. It's one of the things that adds mystery and intrigue to the story. But following the Christmas story, the next time we hear of angels in the Bible and in the Gospels is actually just a short time later. In Matthew chapter 4, it tells us that following Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, those 40 days of prayer and fasting, followed by temptation, it says, when the devil departed, angels came and ministered to him. Fascinating, isn't it? Now, to many people, angels are mysterious beings. We're fascinated by angels, sometimes a little obsessed with angels. And we need to be careful that we don't cross a line there. Hollywood has contributed poorly to our understanding of angels. I made a list of just some of the television programs, like Good Omens, Supernatural, The Good Place. Here's an older one, Touched by an Angel. Do you remember that one? It inspired a generation of people who wanted to be touched by an angel. Charmed is another one. And Hollywood has a way of portraying angels and other supernatural beings in ways that the Bible hardly recognizes. It's hard to sync up the two. Hollywood is a poor place to get your theology about anything, let alone angels and supernatural beings. One possible exception, though, is Frank Capra's Christmas classic called It's a Wonderful Life. Some people make it a holiday tradition to watch It's a Wonderful Life, where Henry Travers plays a guardian angel named Clarence, who apparently hasn't gotten his wings yet, and he is dispatched from heaven to stop George Bailey, a struggling banker played by actor Jimmy Stewart. Boy, there's a blast from the past, right? Jimmy Stewart. George Bailey thought of ending his life on Christmas Eve, but the guardian angel, you know, protected him from that. It's a Wonderful Life is a wonderful movie, but it raises the question, are guardian angels for real? Possibly so, but I'm not going to answer that question in full this morning. That's a terrible thing to do, isn't it, to pose a question and then say, no, I'm not going to answer that this morning. But in the meantime, a brief theology about angels is important for us to kind of nail down before we learn more about how Christmas angels, those special messengers of God in the Nativity, made a difference. So what I mean by a brief theology of angels is, boy, we could take an entire semester-long course, you know, 12, 14 weeks talking about angelology and demonology and all the supernatural beings that we read about in the Bible. But I'm just going to condense that into four things I want to share with you about angels from a theological standpoint before we dive into the special role that Christmas angels played in the Christmas story. The first thing you need to know is that angels are messengers of God. They're messengers of heaven. The Greek word angelos means angel or messenger. Angels are special messengers. They're emissaries of heaven. Billy Graham called them God's secret agents. I love that. God's secret agents. He wrote a best-selling book by that title. The angel Gabriel described himself to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, saying, I stand in the presence of God. Gabriel had a special role that gave him proximity to God. But angels generally are mouthpieces for the Almighty. They speak for God, and they represent his authority. In the Christmas story, we see this a couple of times when, first of all, the angel came to Joseph and told Joseph, you will name your child Jesus. That was an expression of authority to tell somebody what they would name their child. The same angel told Zechariah, you'll name him John. When family tradition might have said, no, you'll name him Zach, you know, after dad, Zechariah. But no, the angel spoke for the Almighty and spoke in the Almighty's authority by telling him, you'll name him John. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. Think about that. As messengers and emissaries of heaven, they didn't come with false information or fake news. They came with a message that was trustworthy and reliable, giving us every reason to be ready to respond to them in obedience. However, angels are not God, and they should not be worshiped. That's that line we need to draw. We can become so fascinated with them, even the Christmas angels, and so obsessed with them that we begin worshiping them rather than worshiping the king who sat on a manger throne, as we sang about a few minutes ago. The second thing that you need to understand about angels is they're curious about our salvation experience. Interest in angels is very high in our culture, and curious people want to be touched by an angel, especially a Christmas angel who brings good news. However, angels are equally curious about us, if not more. The Apostle Peter tells us that angels look with curiosity into our salvation experience. Perhaps, and I'm just speculating here, perhaps because they don't experience the grace of God as we do. There's nothing in the scripture that ever suggests that the fallen angels, those that joined with Lucifer in the rebellion, ever get an offer of redemption or grace or forgiveness. No, they are assigned to a place called hell in the future for their rebellion. So maybe the angels kind of peer over the banister of heaven with curiosity that God would extend grace and the offer of salvation and redemption to people like you and me. I wonder if angels are curious about other things, like the timing of Jesus's return, his second advent. You do know that Christmas is his first advent. But there's a second coming of Jesus Christ predicted in Bible prophecy, and it is perhaps the most closely guarded secret in all of heaven, the timing of that event. Think about this. Heaven sent angels to announce Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, his first advent, but according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, he says, not even the angels of heaven know the day or the hour of his second advent. Angels will serve as agents of judgment at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But curiously, they are not even trusted with the knowledge of its timing. Jesus says, only the Father knows the day or the hour of his Son's return. Something else we need to say about angels is that Jesus is greater than the angels. The writer of Hebrews begins his New Testament letter by arguing for the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You read Hebrews chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2, and he argues for the fact that Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's not just another prophet. No, he's a superior to the prophets. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua, who led the Israelites across the Jordan River into the Promised Land as Moses' successor. He's also the superior high priest, who calls us to a superior walk of faith, says the writer of Hebrews. But he makes a big point of saying that he's superior to the angels. And here's just a little glimpse into what the writer of Hebrews says about that in Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? No, the Father only said that to his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ. He never said that to an angel. And then he goes on to say, are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Jesus is greater than the angels. Make no mistake about that. But heaven sends angels to minister to believers. Are angels watching over us? Have you been touched by an angel? All these are fascinating questions and worthy of discussion, but we should never allow our obsession with angels, even Christmas angels, to eclipse our worship of Jesus, to whom the angels point us. And then one more thing to say about angels before we talk about their role in the Christmas story, and that is this. Humans do not become angels when we die and go to heaven. I need to clear up some of that confusion out there, because every once in a while you hear perhaps a grieving mother whose child died, and she says, oh, heaven has a new angel. I don't mean to add, you know, pain to anybody's grieving there, but humans are humans and angels are angels. They are two different species of God's creation. Though created in his image, God made us, according to Psalm chapter 8, a little lower than the angels for a time. However, when believers in Jesus Christ die and go to heaven, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, the believers will judge angels. Probably a reference to the fallen angels. Can you imagine that? When believers go to heaven, one of the responsibilities we'll be given is judging those rebellious angels who joined with Lucifer in the rebellion. But that also suggests that our status in heaven will be higher than the angels who now serve us as ministering spirits. So how's that for taking about 12 to 14 weeks of angelology and cramming it into about 5 to 7 minutes? And now I think we're ready to talk about the role angels played in the Christmas story, and I've identified 7 of them. 4 we're going to talk about today. I'll get you to, you know, the cafeteria soon enough, and wherever you're planning lunch. 4 we'll talk about today, 3 on Christmas Eve, which is, again, my way of getting you back on Christmas Eve. But here are 4 roles angels played in the Christmas story. First of all, Christmas angels comforted fears. They comforted fears. The phrase, fear not, is one of the most common phrases we read in the Bible. Somebody, you know, once said, well, there are 365 times that the words fear not appear in the Bible, one for every day of the year. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't have time to count them. But it's certainly at the top of the list of phrases. Fear not, do not be afraid. In the Christmas story, it appears that everyone was fearful, but for a different reason. For example, Zechariah, the priest, and his wife Elizabeth feared they would never be parents. They prayed for decades, and Elizabeth never got pregnant. They wanted to be parents. They feared God would never answer their prayers until he did. Until he did at a time that was surprising to them. And in a way that they hadn't imagined. By this time, Zechariah and Elizabeth had something in common with Abraham and Sarah. They were old, way past the time of having children and raising a family. But in God's perfect timing, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, got pregnant. The shepherds feared the brilliance of the angel's presence who appeared to them on the hillside. Can you imagine being a shepherd, watching over your flocks at night? It's relatively dark except for what the moon and the stars provide as light. And boom, suddenly this bright light of angelic presence appears before you. It took courage for the shepherds not to just, run in fear, and it took courage for them to drop everything that they did and go to Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph were full of some fear as well. They feared an unknown future. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that, but as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I love how the angel always anticipates the fears in us. For Joseph, the fear of an unknown future. His betrothed, his the love of his life, his sugar plum dreams, we might say, shattered to pieces when he learns that Mary is pregnant. How? Who you been seeing? Who you been running with? And Joseph was a just man, wanted to do what was right. He had a plan, but had no idea what their future looked like. And the angel comes to him and says, do not fear, do not fear. What do you fear this Christmas? What are you anxious about? What's keeping you up at night this Christmas? Is it the fear of an unknown future? Maybe you got a diagnosis this week. Maybe you got a pink slip from your employer. Maybe you learned something that puts a big question mark over the next days, weeks, months, even years ahead of you. And you fear an unknown future. This Christmas, hear the words of the angels say, fear not. Do not be afraid. And put your trust in God this Christmas. Take that extra step of faith and put your trust in God. Secondly, Christmas angels protected Mary and Joseph. I said I wasn't going to talk about guardian angels, but maybe here's a story that talks about some angels that protected Mary and Joseph. By the providence of God, a government census brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born there, just as the prophet Micah had predicted. They were Nazarenes, long way away, to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But in the providence of God, this government census brought them there at just the right time. Mary's traveling on a donkey, almost ready to give birth. Her doctor probably said, no flying at Christmas time, It's not time to travel. But God had other plans. News from the Magi about he who has been born king of the Jews came to a king named Herod, who was a despicable despot. I mean, he was just, Herod was a bad dude. And he was threatened by anybody else who might rise up and usurp his authority as king. He later became furious and he enacted a Holocaust, killing every Jewish male child under the age of 2. You remember that part of the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 2? I call it the dark side of Christmas. I mean, who wants to read this story to your children? Yeah, Herod killed all the little children under the age of 2. Herod has a lot in common with Hitler, having enacted such a horrible Holocaust. But the angel of the Lord warned Joseph of the looming darkness in a dream. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Later, this same guardian angel, we might say, or protecting angel, informed Joseph it was safe to return to Nazareth. Later in Matthew 1, he said, those who sought the child's life are now dead. These Christmas angels, or this Christmas angel, protected Mary and Joseph. In his best-selling book about angels, I referred to it earlier, called God's Secret Agents, Billy Graham tells a similar story. When the Reverend John G. Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, hostile natives surrounding his mission headquarters surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see the attackers had left. A year later, the chief of the tribe came to faith in Jesus Christ, and Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied with surprise, "Who were all those men you had with you there?" The missionary answered, "There was no men there, just my wife and I." And the chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to encircle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. And the chief agreed that there was no other explanation. Wow. This is part of the fascination and some of the obsession we have with angels. God's secret angels and his secret agents who not only are messengers of heaven, but also are there to guard God's people and to protect us. Number 3, Christmas angels teach us to rejoice. The angel Gabriel said to the shepherds, now I'm in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. One of the familiar phrases and verses we know from the Christmas story. But circle those words, great joy. When was the last time you experienced great joy? I mean, the kind of joy that just bubbles up in your inner being and spills out into every person that you come in contact with. C.S. Lewis was the one who said that joy is the serious business of heaven. And it is, especially at Christmas time. Nothing brings greater joy than the birth of a baby, but when that baby is also a Savior who is Christ the Lord, well, that yields great joy. The kind of joy that brings an angelic choir to sing glory to God in the highest and to declare peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Because a child is born and a son is given. Listen, are you a joy-filled person? Or has something or someone stolen your joy? And how long ago did that happen? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. That is when we as believers are living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And keeping in step with the Spirit, part of the result of that, the fruit of that, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. But joy is also a choice. James tells us in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. And he's writing to a group of people who had been experiencing great trials and great tribulations that were brought upon them because of persecution that came to the church and brought upheaval to their lives and scattered them in the direction of the four winds. He says, consider it joy when that happens, because the testing of your faith produces, and I love this Greek word, hupomone. It produces a strength in you, an ability to stand strong in the midst of the adverse circumstances that you're going through. James says, consider it joy when you're experiencing that. Whatever you might be experiencing this Christmas that is giving you less joy or stealing your joy in some way, shape, or form, choose joy. You have a choice to make. The Holy Spirit is there to help you, child of God and believer in Jesus Christ. When you walk by Him and keep in step with Him, He will produce in you not happiness that depends upon what's happening, but joy that transcends your circumstances, so that we can sing joy to the world. Are you still with me?
Yep.
All right, one more thing. Actually, four more, but three are on Christmas Eve, all right? Have I made myself clear? I'm just going to give you one more this morning, and number four is this. Christmas angels point us to Jesus. Now, we celebrate Christmas to remember the birth of Jesus, our Savior, in Bethlehem. And that comes easy to say for church-going people like us. But the unbelieving world tries to make Christmas about everything but Jesus. They don't want us to say Merry Christmas or Happy Birthday, Jesus. Some say the true meaning of Christmas is Santa Claus and reindeer and family traditions and the giving of gifts and charity and hospitality and all those kinds of things. But make no mistake about it, Christmas is all about Jesus,
Amen.
Who is the Christ, which means the Anointed One or the Messiah. The angel plainly said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There was a problem that you and I had, a need, we might say, that could only be met by a perfect gift that God sent us on that first Christmas. I guess if our greatest need was for another piece of technology, a new iPhone or something like that, He might have sent us an executive from Apple or some other a technology company. But what God saw in us as our greatest need was for forgiveness. And so He sent us a Savior, somebody who could save us from our sins. Do you know this Christmas that your sins are forgiven?
Yes.
That if you were to stand before God today and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to Him? Well, I'm doing better, this year than I did last year. I'm trying to be a nicer person. I gave more to charity this year than I did last year, or a whole host of reasons. I have a good Sunday school record. I'm in church as often as I can be. The Bible says all of that so-called righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. But He gave us a gift. And a gift is not something you purchase. It's not something you earn in any way, shape, or form. Imagine at Christmas time, you gather as a family and you have all these gifts you're giving one another. And somebody gives you a gift and you pull out your wallet and say, how much was that? Let me pay you back for that. That'd be ridiculous. No, a gift is a gift.
Yes, yes.
The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And at Christmas time, God gave us the perfect gift. A gift, don't you love that gift that perfectly anticipates the need that you have? We've been asking the question around our family. I look at my wife, I look at my kids. What do you want or need for Christmas? I get a blank stare. Makes it so hard for a guy like me. Tell me what you need. I'll find it on Amazon and just, I'll have it shipped here or wherever you want it shipped. Just tell me what you need. The perfect gift that meets whatever need you have. Well, our greatest need, from God's perspective, was forgiveness. And He didn't send us a bill to say, if you just pay me this, I'll forgive you. No, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this baby born in Bethlehem at just the right time.
Thank you, Lord.
And that child grew up, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the grave. Christmas angels point us to Jesus. If you get touched by an angel or you have an encounter with an angel and they do anything other than point you to Jesus, that isn't an angel from heaven. That's somebody disguised as an angel from someplace else. And so we sing, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. They came to proclaim the birth of Messiah, the one who was prophesied, the one whom God sent to fix what was wrong with us and to reconcile our relationship with Him. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Yes. And so it's appropriate for us at Christmas time to say, yeah, happy birthday, Jesus. Although it always seems a little bit odd to me that the Ancient of Days, this one who was from everlasting to everlasting, we should say happy birthday, you know, mark his, but you know what we're doing. Happy birthday, Jesus, the day when God became a man. We say happy birthday, Jesus, and Merry Christmas to all, to keep it focused on what it's really all about and the true meaning of Christmas.